Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker for this morning. Hank Johnson is senior pastor at Harrisburg Brethren in Christ Church. He holds a Master of Divinity from Evangelical Theological Seminary, and his ministry experience has been gleaned through serving at camps, community and youth centers, and in the social work field. Hank has a leadership role in the Anabaptist network, the Jesus Collective. You can look them up online, the Jesus Collective. He also serves on the board of the Brethren in Christ Historical Society. And more recently, Hank has served on the advisory group for the Anabaptism at 500 Project, which produced the Anabaptist Community Bible. It's a joy to have Hank, a husband, father, friend, and fellow Brethren in Christ pastor who loves Jesus, with us today. Would you please give a warm Grantham Church welcome to Hank Johnson?
Good morning again. I come to you in the name of Jesus from that deep, deep place far, far away across the mighty Susquehanna River of Harrisburg. It's a joy to be here with you all. I'm excited about not only celebrating with you today, but talking about peace as it's such a fundamental way to not only my personal understanding of Jesus, but how the Anabaptists have understood and held Jesus. And to kind of help us go through that, I'll be looking at a specific beatitude. Again, for the Anabaptists, one of the interesting things is that we look at the Bible through the lens of Jesus, and then within that, we look at the Gospels, you know, as like the where Jesus says we follow that. But then within that, you have the Sermon on the Mount, which we like to think of as the canon within the canon. What's interesting about this is my first time I preached this sermon, I was a teenager, which I guess they knew what they were doing because I'm still here, right? But I really thought I came up with something. I think I was about 16, maybe 15 years old. And I was sitting there and I was like, the Beatitudes. This is the Beatitudes that God wants us to have. And I really thought I came up with that myself by the first time. I was so proud of myself. So I'm not going to lead with that, right? I've grown. I've matured. Now, it's not the Beatitudes, but the more you look at these as a composite, you realize that it's not just about the attitudes that Jesus wants us to have. But really, these are all blessings, right? They're promises of the kingdom that Jesus calls us to live in. So when you look at the Beatitudes as a whole, I like to think of it as a composite picture of, right, the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting about a composite picture is that a lot of times with these Beatitudes, we might have one that speaks out to us more than other, but no one verse tells the whole story. Just like no one bite, right, tells the whole meal. No one page tells the whole book, right? No one clip shows the whole movie. And so what we have to do is we kind of have to look at all of these together. So even though I'll be talking specifically about blessed are the peacemakers, I want to read the whole thing because I think it's important for you to always hold them together. Because these are promises that Jesus makes to all Christians, but for all Christians. All right, so even if you're in here this morning and you don't identify primarily as an Anabaptist, this is still a command to you. This is what Jesus calls all of us to do. And as Anabaptists, though, we like Jesus' teaching. We like Jesus' call. But the way of life, and I think this is the challenge that, and I think this is one of the beautiful things that Anabaptism kind of reforced us to do, especially here in the West, right? In the West, we tend to be individualistic. Anabaptist calls us to community. In the West, we tend to say, well, how are me and God doing, right? Anabaptism calls us to say, well, what does that look like in the community? Not just how I understand Jesus, but how do we understand Jesus? So this way of life that Jesus teaches is not just for me, it's for us. And so with that thinking, we're going to try to say that in these Beatitudes, you're going to have right living, motives, actions, following Jesus' example, but you're also going to be challenged to have right thinking. We serve a God who doesn't just care about your outward actions. Because here's the thing, we're in central Pennsylvania. We know how to smile and serve without having our heart in it, right? We know how to fake the funk, in other words, right? We know how to not like you, but make you think that we at least can tolerate you. But our Jesus cares about that. Our Jesus doesn't just want your actions because he knows that your heart is what matters the most. And so these Beatitudes are not just right living, it's also right thinking. And with that said in mind, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I didn't give it to them ahead of time, so they will not project it. That's my fault. Sorry about that. But you can use your phone. It's okay. You're allowed now. Matthew 5, 1 to 12, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Our opening prayer today is attributed to St. Francis. Let's pray together. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, Lord, let us bring love. Where there is offense, let us bring pardon. Where there is discord, let us bring union. Where there is error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, let us bring hope. Where there is darkness, let us bring light. Where there is sadness, let us bring joy. O Master, let us not seek as much to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives, it is in self-forgetting that one finds, it is in pardoning that one is pardoned, it is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. Amen? So blessed are the peacemakers. This verse 9 that kind of shows up at the end here, I like to think of this as the Brethren in Christ Beatitude. Because I think if you go back to our early founding, peace is a core to our understanding of not only believing Jesus, but following Jesus. And so, you know, Brethren in Christ core values, which was kind of my introduction, and we just did a new rewrite, which is a great book. You should especially check out the chapter on serving compassionately. I heard there's two really good writers from Harrisburg in there. The other people are good too, but make sure you check out that one, all right? But when I first came into the Brethren in Christ, there was this book called Focusing Our Faith. And so this was the first time that I saw this collection of people who believe and follow Jesus who had these values together. And some of you might have had these memorized, right? But these were new to me. Experiencing God's love and grace, believing the Bible, worshiping God, following Jesus, belonging to the community of faith, witnessing to the world, serving compassionately, pursuing peace, living simply, relying on God. It is not just the Brethren in Christ who first saw, or at least fundamentally see, Jesus through peace. John D. Roth, who was kind of one of our leaders on the Anabaptist 500 committee, is a historian and professor and teacher. He says this, "For Anabaptists, peace is not simply a strategy for survival or a political stance. It is a natural extension of our commitment to follow Jesus in every area of life." For the BIC core values, though, I think of them as our Beatitudes. Together, they give a composite picture of who we are. They're a unique core of beliefs. But this pursuing peace is our core tenet. And we kind of define it this way. We say, we value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution to conflict. So then the question becomes, what does it mean to value all life? Because that makes us different from other Christians. Some people in the Anabaptist stream have called this, okay, we're the life people from womb to tomb. And that sounds really good. And that's a really good bumper sticker. But what does it mean to follow Jesus before the baby is born? Yes, but as the baby is living. When the baby shows up in brown skin, or when the baby shows up across these borders that we've created on land that didn't even belong to us. What does it mean when the baby is someone who can't take care of themselves? What does it mean to not center ourselves and live for me and mine, but to actually live for us? What does forgiveness actually look like? We serve a God who not only emptied himself of his power, but died on the cross for our sins. What does it mean for us to empty ourselves for one another and die daily for each other? Being the life, people, isn't just what we vote or what we say, it's how we live. How do we live in a way to bring life into our world, into our country, into our communities, into our family, even into ourselves? What does it mean to give and value all life? How do we live to promote forgiveness? One of the, I think, hardest parts about our Anabaptist tradition, and we can call it legalism, but in every Anabaptist group, there comes a time, or there's a time in our history, where we believed in shunning, and we believed in us and them. And we believe that to follow Jesus more perfectly, we have to separate ourselves. And I'm not here to cast judgment because we're all trying to follow Jesus more fully. But I am here to ask what Jesus said, right? What does it mean to actually live and forgive? Because Scripture reminds us, forgive as I have forgiven. Because if we forgive, we look like Jesus. If we don't, we look like our world. And if we as Anabaptists want to look like Jesus, we ought to be people who forgive. What does reconciliation look like in a country that was built on stolen land, on the backs of people who were treated like animals? What does reconciliation look like in a country where the dominant group has always oppressed the new group? Whether they were brought from Africa or came on Ellis Island. What does reconciliation look like when our neighborhoods, our schools, our families are getting more diverse, but our churches aren't? What does reconciliation look like? A nonviolent resolution to conflict. Someone along the way told me that just means faith over fists, and I like that, right? When I was in high school, I think I was playing football, and I jammed my ring finger on my right hand. So this is why I think my beginning of Anabaptist began, my beginning of pacifism began, because I can't really punch anymore. If you ever want to fight me, I got to say, hold on a second, I got to force my hand to bend, and that's how I make a fist, right? I can't naturally just do it, right? But faith over fist, I like that. Another person told me one time it means instead of going toe-to-toe, we go to our knees in prayer. What does it mean to actually pray for those who persecute us? Pray for those who are different than us. What does it mean, right? To not become keyboard warriors, arguing people into the kingdom, this way it never works. What does it mean to actually break bread and inviting people to our table? What does it mean when we live in a world that the default is brokenness, where violence is all around us, darkness is all around us? It means committing to a God who says, darkness is passing because true light is always shining. Or David, who said in the Old Testament, by your light we see light. Blessed are the peacemakers, and peacemakers have to follow the example of Christ. The word that's used here in the group is Irene. The closest we have in English is Irene. I don't know if anyone's Irene in the building. I pray if your name's Irene, you're really a peacemaker. If not, you're upsetting the Greek people. But I think before we get into Irene, the biblical idea of peace, I think we have to first kind of talk about how we understand peace and realize that this call is beyond that. Because for some of us, when we hear peace, we think tranquility, right? Time alone in the mountains, right? Or if you live by a lake or a river, like just sitting quietly by a river. Or if you're a parent, when all the kids go to bed, that's a beautiful time of day. My house, it happens like at 8:37. It's like, and my wife goes to bed at like 8:38. It is great, right? So for some of us, when we think about peace as that kind of tranquility we want. For others of us, if we ask what is peace, they'll say, well, an absence of war or an absence of conflict. What does that look like when we live in a country that for over 95% of our existence, we've always been at war? Or if we look at our world, we see wars right now in Gaza, in Sudan, in Syria, in Ukraine, in Yemen, in the Democratic Republic of Congo. What does it mean to be people of peace in a country that wars and in a world that's warring? For others of us, peace might just be resting, relaxing, recovering, refreshment. I call these the three O's, and I think these are the three O's that dog all of us here in Western American culture especially. It's rest from oppressive thoughts or oppressive emotions. It's rest from overwhelming expectations that we put on ourselves or others put on us. It's rest from overtaxing busyness. One of the things I ask my church to challenge me on is when they ask me how I'm doing, if I say I'm busy, they ought to yell at me. And this is hard for these peace-loving Anabaptists to yell at me, but I told them to do it. Because what does it say to us as a society and culture when someone says, how are you doing? You're like, I'm busy. Right? We've become so addicted to our busyness that we don't even know how we ourselves are even doing. And so peace then is leaving those oppressive thoughts, those overwhelming expectations, or that busyness, right? And here's the thing that struck me recently, was we always are in a hurry. But in my life at least, I found a God that meets me in silence. And when I'm hurrying around, it's a little bit harder to hear what he's saying. And so what does that mean? And then for other of us, when we say about peace, and I think this gets closer to that song we sang, Salam, or the Hebrew Old Testament context of Shalom, or in the Greek where we see Irene, peace is this idea of harmony for some of us. I wish I was a musician because I can explain it better, but I'm just going to leave that go. If you're a musician, harmony, that's all you get. For the rest of you, I'll say harmony is like my wife and I. In the sense of, like, I don't understand how a farm girl from the bustling metropolis of Elverson, Pennsylvania, marries me from Monrovia, Liberia, by way of Freetown, Abidjan, Bergen, Palisades Park, New Jersey, and Philadelphia. I don't know how that happens, but we work, right? Like peanut butter and jelly, that's harmonious. Although now everyone's like, can't eat peanut butter in school, so I don't know how the kids do it. I pray for them every day. Like, when I was growing up, there was at least half the class had peanut butter and jelly. Now you bring peanut butter, you're like public enemy number one, right? But in my head, peanut butter and jelly, harmonious, right? Another thing that's harmonious to me, 90s music. I don't care what kind of music you like. The 90s were the peak time. This is how you know, I've entered middle age. Because like when I was younger, people my age now would say stuff like that about the 60s and 70s. No, it's the 90s. Doesn't matter what kind of music you like. You could debate me afterwards. But the best peak of that music was the 1990s. You know, another thing of harmony is kale. You know what kale is? That superfood that's really good for you. You know what it harmonizes really good with? The trash can. Harmony. Harmony, right? Peanut butter and jelly, Hank Shell, 90s music, kale trash can, right? But that idea of harmony, it gets us to Irene, it gets us to Shalom, because this idea of peace, what we see in scriptures, is everything made right in God's eyes. And that's the challenge of peace, is we're not working to make things right in our eyes. It's we're living to make things right in God's eyes. And Paul writes about this a lot. He says, in Christ, we can have peace with God. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. In Ephesians 4, 2 to 3, he says, in Christ, we can have peace with one another. In Colossians 1, he says, in Christ, we can have peace with all of creation. And in Romans 15, 13, he says, in Christ, you can even have peace with yourself. That's the Old Testament idea of peace. Peace with God, peace with creation, peace with your sister and brother, peace with yourself. So it's not simply tranquility or absence of war or rest or harmony. It's what does it mean to have peace with God? What does it mean to live for peace for your world? What does it mean to have peace with your sisters and brothers around you? And what does it mean to have peace with yourself? If you find yourself lacking in any four of those, you need to not just commit to the way of Jesus, but you need the peace that God brings. Amen? And Jesus in this passage says, blessed are the peacemakers. I love that. I'm a fan of language. I'm a fan of alliteration, for example. That's one of my fun things in Scripture. But I'm also a fan, and you should probably know this because I told you about the Beatitudes, right? When I break down words and I think the English language was created for me, right? Like, I was like, when they came up with Beatitudes, they're like, listen, in 1999, Hank Johnson's going to read this and be like, Beatitudes, right? That's the same way I feel about peacemaking. I think a lot of us read this verse and we forget that this is a call to action. This isn't blessed are those who love peace. This is blessed are the peacemakers. And if you have to make peace, that probably means that where you are, there isn't peace. One of my favorite theologians, right? And one of the reasons I love theologians is because if they take something really, really heady and put it into life and practice, I talk about that Focusing Our Faith book. One of my favorite theologians is Harriet Bixler Sider, and she said this. It is easy and common for almost anyone to say that he or she wants peace. Who doesn't? But it's not so easy or common to believe that Christians can practice and boldly give witness to life-saving and life-giving alternatives to conflict and aggression. We all love peace, right? Like, some of you are middle children, you're like, I don't love it, I just do it, I have to. I'm in the middle, right? But all of us love the idea of peace. I don't know too many people who are like, you know what, I want chaos all the time, all around me. That's what I love, I thrive in chaos, right? None of us are like that. And for some of us, we all want our peace, right? For me, it's like 8:38 at night when everyone's sleeping. Love that time, right? But the thing is, this love of peace or the wanting of my own personal peace may lead me to a status quo, and that status quo doesn't look like shalom. It doesn't look like peace with God, peace with creation, peace with neighbor, peace with myself. Because peacemaking is a call to action. One of my heroes is a guy by the name of John Lewis, right? He marched with Martin Luther King, was in the government for a long time, and his most famous quote is, he said, never ever be afraid to make some noise and get in good trouble, necessary trouble. Peace is good trouble. Peace is your willingness to be vulnerable in order to bring people in relationship with not just God, but one another too. And the other thing I love about this verse is that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I don't know how many other times in Scripture that Jesus calls followers children of God. But I do know that in order for Jesus to call you a child of God, you have to be a peacemaker. And what's interesting here in the Greek breakdown is that children of God is not a title. I think for a lot of us, we think of that as a title, like, I'm saved, I'm now a child of God, right? Like, God loves me. One of the things I think is so fascinating is most of us who grew up in the faith, at some point, we heard John 3:16. At some point, some of us maybe even became Christians on John 3:16. Most of us have that memorized to this day, for God so loved, right? Beautiful. Most of you got it. It was the world, by the way, in case you guys missed that, right? But here's the beauty of that verse. Even though it clearly says, for God so loved the world, most of us live and interpret that verse as, for God so loved me. And that's how we came into the faith. Like, even in John 3:16, when they're telling you in Sunday school, for God so loved the world, you're like, yes, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. It's like, for God so loved the world, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. That's the same way we are approaching children of God. But it's not a title. Instead, it's an adjective in the Greek here. The phrase is an adjective. And we're close to Messiah College, but you remember what adjectives are, right? They describe. They're not nouns. So you being a child of God isn't like a title or like, I'm now a child of God. I stepped into it, right? It's a description, meaning that if you're living like a peacemaker, that's something you do. That's something others see. And that's something about you. There's a difference between a child of God, as in like, that's my title, right? If I'm walking down the street and someone says, Pastor Hank, I know automatically they only know me from Harrisburg Brethren in Christ Church, right? That's a title that has a relationship. But if I'm walking down the street and someone says, Henry, I'm like, oh, then they only know me from pre-Messiah College, which is like 2000 and before. So we have these titles, but never let the title get in the way of the person God calls you to be. And we think of peacemaking this way, we think about being a child of God this way, never let the fact that God so loved the world, that through your faith you're now a child of God, never let that be a description of your title that you have. May it be a description of the person that you are, the life that you live, the love that you give, the grace, the mercy, the compassion that flows from heaven on high through you to the world. Oh, amen. I don't know who that was. That gave me energy. I started off by saying, when we look at these Beatitudes, is Jesus wanting right living and right thinking. And so we think about peace personally. I think for all of us is, what is the right perspective on peace? And the question becomes not a question that you have to answer, but those you live with, those you live around, those who see you every day, do they see love, mercy, grace, and compassion through you? Do they see peace through you? It's easy to want peace in the world, but how about you start by giving peace through you first? Jesus made peace with God and us. The question then becomes, how dare we not make peace with one another? And I know it's hard. I guarantee to some of us in this room who are somehow in conflict, right? Hopefully it's not with the person sitting next to you, because that's going to be a fun ride home. God bless you. But all of us are called to be children of God. All of us have to do this work. If Jesus made peace with God possible, how dare we not make peace with one another? Because the shalom that God brings through Jesus, you know, years ago I had a friend who says, what do we do to a world that doesn't know what God's love feels like? And that stumped me for a while. Because I'm like, I don't know. like I can't, like, if I'm telling you about something that you can't feel or describe, like, how do you get it? I still remember the words of another friend who reminded me. It's just like, well, yeah, I think that's why God sends us. If your world needs peace and you're crying out to God for peace, I venture to say, when we get to heaven, you could check my math, right? But 99 out of 100, I venture to say that God's answer would be, what are you doing to bring peace? Because it's Jesus who died. It's the Spirit who convicts us and lives inside of us, right? But as I read through the scriptures, all I see is that what we have left is the Spirit and we the church. And if this world needs peace, I can trust that the Spirit is doing what the Spirit is doing. Are we willing to do what God calls us to do? That shalom that comes to our world must come through us. And Pastor David challenged me. He says, well, how do you tie this in to us as brethren in Christ? I love, if you haven't read his paper, please read it. Make some really late time reading. It starts really good at 8:30 p.m., I promise you, right? But I like this picture that he painted, right? He says, we ought to start looking at Anabaptism as a trunk, right? As in, and I like that because how it made sense in my head is that, you know, these streams of Anabaptism, whether it's Pietism, Wesleyanism, or Evangelicalism, Anabaptism, I'd always struggle to keep them straight together side by side, right? Because it's like, I'm human. Like, part of what makes us human is we can't keep everything 25%, right? Like, it's like, some days Anabaptism will be 50, other days Wesleyanism 30, right? It's how I struggle with that. But I love this picture of trunk. And in his picture, he has, like, a roots, and Jesus rooted in that. And I was thinking about this, and I was just like, this is beautiful. I like that fundamentally, right? This is where we come from. We got to take care of the trunk. But then I realized I don't know much about trees, you know? Like, I don't know how to care for a trunk. Like, he said that. I worked on a farm. We used to care for the trunks. So I was like, I don't know. You pour water on it? Like, what do you do? But I was sitting by the river the other day, and I realized something. That my entire life, or most of my life, I've lived by water. I've lived by rivers. And the thing about rivers is they all have a source. And I think that's why the Brethren in Christ love the streams idea, probably because we're founded by the river. That's another thing, right? But I was thinking about it. If what works for you is the trunk, I think that's good. What does it mean to be rooted in the Lord? What does it mean to see Jesus as this carrier of peace? What does it mean to bring peace to my neighbor as I live out my faith, right? But for me, I like the idea of water because trees are too sedentary to me. They don't move. And so what I want to challenge us to do is to say, if Jesus is the source, and if how we primarily understand or want to understand Jesus is through the peace he brings between us and God, us and neighbor, us and our world, even in ourselves, what does that movement look like in me? Because I can tell you Anabaptism is the source of our faith and that's where we came from. I can know that. But a challenge for all of us, even this Peace Sunday, is to not just sing peace, it's to not just want peace, it's to live peace. And that's what I want all of us to think about this week. Where I am, what does peace with God actually look like? What does peace in my neighborhood actually look like? And here's the beautiful thing about that question, you're much more creative than me. You'll come up with beautiful things that you can do to bring peace to your neighborhood. And for some of us, the harder one is, what does peace in my family look like? Right? I got a Zoom call this afternoon. You can pray for me. I'm not looking forward to it at all. My family loves, like, it's like ever since the pandemic, we love to have these discussions on Zoom. And I'm just like, no, we should do this in person. I'm an Anabaptist. We're communal. And they're like, well, we're in four continents. I'm like, fair enough. But peace with family is another way you can bring peace to this world, right? Like peace with yourself. And I want to talk about this a little bit because I think for so many of us, and especially those of us who grew up in the faith, we struggle with not only the idea that we can be at peace with God, but we struggle that we are enough. We struggle with that, not just for God so loves the world. Here's the funny thing about the inverse of for God so loves the world. We use it to say God loves me and Jesus died for me, and then we become a Christian, and then we forget that God still loves me too. And so that peace with yourself sometimes is not just forgiving your sister and brother, it's forgiving yourself, right? Giving yourself grace. Knowing that you are enough. I think those of us who grew up in the church, that's something we struggle with. Knowing that I'm loved by God and that I am enough. This peace that God wants to give you, it has to come for all of it. And here's the thing. I want to end by saying, like, this is the peace with God. Like, let's all embrace it, right? But we cannot know peace if we don't know Jesus. And if you do know Jesus in this world, you do know Jesus in this moment, my last question to you is simply this, right? Shalom, salam, erene. It's peace with God. It's peace with world. It's peace with my neighbor. It's peace with myself. I don't know which four of those are gripping you or which one is actually holding you today, but I pray that you can find the peace that God gives. Because here's the beautiful thing about that. As you become not just a proponent of peace, as you accept the peace that God gives you, it'll flow out of you and into your world. God may not be calling you to heal everything. God may not be calling you to save anything. But God is calling you to love. And with the peace of God in your hearts, you don't have to worry like me for a couple weeks, right? What does the love of God look like? It looks like you, it looks like you, it looks like you, it looks like me sometimes. What does the peace of God look like? It looks like you, it looks like you, it looks like you. So that's my challenge to all of us, right? Irene, shalom, salam, peace. May we be not only people who love peace, but people who go out there and make peace in our world. Amen? God bless you all.